14, you know this text because I've used it before. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 and 15. This one, unusually, is in the English Standard, not the New International. So if you don't have a Bible or you don't have access to that particular translation, look here at the screen. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself. He's speaking to Timothy here, obviously. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Now, as I was saying, we talked about this man, Alexander the coppersmith, in my last message, not dealing with fasting, and we dealt with him in quite a bit of detail. In that message, I posed the question about what is it that you have to do? I mean, it's an unusual thing to see a proper name appear in the New Testament if it isn't one of great prominence or if it isn't a salutation or something of that nature. It's rare. So what is it that you have to do to make an appearance in the New Testament canon? What have you had to do to get called out by name specifically for a specific offense? It's got to be pretty bad. Let's be honest. What do you have to do? Well, in answering that question, I cited another group of verses that you've heard me refer to a lot because they're incredibly relevant. Out of Hebrews chapter 6, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of God's word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. If there's any ambiguity, any question as to what that sentence just said, read the first three words and then read the last five. It is impossible to be brought back to repentance. Moving on. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, and subjecting him to public disgrace. Once I cited that, and without a whole lot of ceremony or explanation, I kind of moved on from that point. However, I have felt the compulsion in my spirit to delve into Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, that set of verses we just read more deeply this morning. With a message that I preached almost exactly a year ago. We're going to revisit a message that I preached almost exactly a year ago, and that was entitled simply Apostasy. Now, I went to the Lord with this, and so I'm bringing it to you. Why is this message to be re-preached at this time, a mere year, only a year after it was originally spoken? And the reason for that has not been made clear to me at all. It has not. It could be that we're about to enter into a time in history where this very unpopular warning will take on an entirely new level of importance. I don't know. I do know this. I do know that the idea of repetition isn't a new thing for God. Okay? Repetition is not a precedent set here this morning. It's just not. For example, just look at the entire book of Deuteronomy. I have said this 100 times in your hearing, and I'll say it again this morning to make this point. Deuteronomy in the Hebrew is second law. It's a repeat. Remember, they left Egypt. The Israelites have left Egypt. They've gone through their 40-year wandering. and they're about to enter Canaan. They're on the cusp of the Joshua campaigns of going in and taking Canaan, and God wants the people of God to rehear the law of God. So God is about repeating. God is about repetition in Deuteronomy 6. Specifically, the children of Israel are told to commit the words of the law to memory by repeating and by reciting them over and over and over again all throughout the day. Repetition is part of spiritual formation. Deuteronomy 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." That's not an option. Shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Repetition is incredibly important to God. Joshua, the very next book, and in the very first chapter, in no more than 8 verses down into the inaugural chapter of the book of Joshua, hot on the heels of Deuteronomy, Joshua says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success." And one final point here, let's leave the Old Testament and let's look at the first 4 books of the New Testament, the 4 Gospels. 4 perspectives on the same message: repetition. Okay? So the bottom line is I don't know why this message needs to be repreached at this time. Don't know. Mine is to obey. Mine is not to ask the reasons and the motives of the eternal. The bottom line is we're going to go ahead and do this. So with respect to this message we're going into, we're revisiting apostasy. The word apostasy aptly describes the actions taken in his lifetime by Alexander the coppersmith. As an apostate, he decided. Alexander chose to turn away from a salvation he had already encountered. This morning, I'd like to discuss in your hearing a message entitled Alexander the Coppersmith Part 2, Apostasy Revisited. Let's go to John's Gospel, shall we? John chapter 16. We're going to look at the 13th through the 15th verses. Now, if you remember this, use this message as a refresher. If you didn't hear this a year ago, you have either were out or you're a visitor or you're a new attender of Calvary Worship Center, listen with great intensity. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So in our daily life, remembering this is the Gospel of John and a New Testament book, you are New Testament believers. The individual you are looking to hear from is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, because he's going to guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now, this subject regarding apostasy, not a fun subject, not an easy subject. This is a hard subject to teach about. And as I said, almost a year ago, I made this statement. If you'll remember, we were talking about redemption at that time, a year ago. Redemption, adoption, justification, all of that. And I said a year ago, you can't teach about justification without teaching about apostasy. You can't. Unfortunately, they are two sides of the same coin. But why is that? Why can't you talk about justification without addressing the issue of apostasy? Here's why. Redemption is God's solution to sin. Salvation is the result of seeing our need for that redemption. Justification is God's absolute acquittal of our sin guilt. And adoption is God ushering us into His family as sons and daughters. That is quite a transition from lost and sinful to adopted into the family of God. However, in all of that, in all of redemption, salvation, justification, adoption, in all of that, justification is unique in that list. It is different. Why? Because when we stand justified before God, catch the alliteration here, it is just as if we'd never sinned. Did you get that? I mean, I'm sorry. I know me, and I know some of you. I don't know all of you, and I don't know where all of you have come from in your life, in your experiences, and in your living, but some of us are probably what we would call, on a human level, we were worse than others. Okay? Now, depending on what it was you were and where you were on this hierarchy of worse, what might just depend on how you interpret just as if I'd never sinned from God's point of reference on the throne. I mean, if you don't got my, I was a good person. I didn't do this, that. I just needed salvation. I was moral. But you were walking in a state of being lost because of hereditary sin, and that's gone under the blood of Jesus. It's gone. And He now sees you not as that redheaded stepchild. You are His son or daughter in a legitimate sense. Now, if you're a person like the lady with the alabaster box, if that was you, then that justification might be more precious because you know what you were. You know what you did. You know how you acted. And all of that utterly abolished as though it never was. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus' blood. It is not transparent. Oh yeah, I see that. Yeah, I can see right through that. Nope, not in His blood. They are covered. No trace. And that's the thing. Because when we stand justified before God, it is just as if I'd never sinned. We believed the message of the cross, impressed upon us by the Holy Spirit, and as a result, we possess a standing before God that we could not have possibly imagined, much less hoped for. The full force and efficacy of the cross of Jesus Christ is applied to our lives, and it results in the breadth, the width, the height, and the depth of our past sins being utterly obliterated, eradicated, abolished, and utterly eliminated in its perfect totality. So much so that the psalmist talks about this very subject, and he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then Micah turns right around and he says in the 7th chapter, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's our standing as adopted children of God. That's it. Sadly, and I don't know how we arrived at this, Jeff. I don't know how we did this. Sadly, we take that eternal reality and we treat it as a religion. We treat the idea of the throne itself having sacrificed the Son in the most torturous and arduous and murderous of all ways, and we treat it like a religion. How sad and clueless and shallow is that? We walk about our lives acting as carnal as the day is long with all of our human outpourings of trash. Just garbage. And that stuff happens, but unchecked and not, and looking at, oh, look what I did. And you go to God and you repent in prayer. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, but it's not that. In this day and age, we walk around spewing our tripe and our sewage out of the depths of our hearts, and we think it's okay before God because of grace, because we are so blessed and highly favored. You're believing a lie, and you need to walk circumspect as to what it is you're doing and who it is you are ignoring. You are ignoring the throne of God. Preached it a few weeks ago. Haggai said it best. Chapter 1, twice, consider your ways. That's what he said. But in being justified, not even God himself retains a point of reference concerning our sin-laden history. How do we know that? Because of the verses we just read. As far as east is the west, into the depths of the sea, he doesn't hold record. Justification is different, man. It's different. We'll see why. First, what is meant by the word apostasy? What is that by definition? Apostasy, also known to you and I in the layman's tongue as backsliding, is a word used to describe a process by which an individual who was once a convert to Christianity reverts back to a pre-conversion lifestyle. Doesn't matter if you still come to the house of God. Doesn't matter. The house of God is full of people doing things that are sin intentionally. They revert back to the pre-conversion lifestyle, turning from God in order to again pursue a life of sin. It is the total rejection of Christ by a person who at one time professed Him as Savior, but who now publicly reject Him. Again, back in Hebrews chapter 6, we already read all that, but let's jump down a little ways. Jay, down where it says, after it talks about to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Listen to this portion. This is how the author of Hebrews illustrates what he has just said in the previous verses, verses 4 through 6, I believe it is. He says, land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for whom it is farmed, receives a blessing of God. That word description, that word picture is talking about children of God who have been saved, have the rain of God's presence and His word poured on them, and as a result, they produce something for the one in whom is farming it. As a result, they become blessed by God. That's what that word picture is about. Next sentence, but. Don't you hate the but? Man, but the land that produces thorns and thistles. Now remember, this is still land being rained on. But instead, it chooses to produce thorns and thistles. That's a tough word sometimes. Is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In danger of. In other words, it's getting rained on. It has the opportunity to produce a crop, a good one, and receive the blessing. But because it's not in the rain, it's producing thorns and thistles. It is in danger of being cursed. It's not cursed. It's in danger of it. In the end, it'll be burned. We read in these verses where after having been fully exposed to the truth concerning both Christ and His kingdom, that with their eyes wide open and in broad daylight, these Jewish converts, because that's who's being addressed in Hebrews, these Jewish converts were in danger of choosing to turn away from the Lord and turn back toward their Jewish religious traditions. Again, choosing to reject the truth of who Christ is. Effectively, quote, crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace, end quote. Ultimately apostatizing and subsequently sinning against the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10 says this, verses 26 through 31, if we deliberately, now that's a big deal. That word right there is a big deal. If we deliberately, what that means in the Greek is if we voluntarily keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, we're not talking about human condition here. We're not talking about falling under. Well, that's. Let me just make this statement. This is why we need grace, ladies and gentlemen. The whole idea of the law was established so we could figure out, hey, I can't do that. You're right. Give that person a prize. You can't. Why? Because you're human and you have heredity, sin in your being, and you're going to sin. It's not a question of after you know Jesus Christ, sinning, getting angry, doing this, doing that. That's not the question. The question is, are you doing it deliberately, intentionally, voluntarily, because you like it? That's the difference. Because when I get upset, I'm pretty transparent with you guys. I'm pretty transparent. Everybody knows my one big shortcoming here with respect to getting upset. Everybody knows it. It's called traffic. Everybody here knows that. It's not a question of me suddenly going, oh, they're just angelic people who need to learn how to drive better. That's not how this works. It's, give me a demolition derby. Give me a demolition derby. It's not a question of that. It's a question of, do I continue, do I pursue that on purpose? Or do I get to go to Christ and say, man, I do not have this temper under control. I am not tempered like the sword of the Spirit that you want me to be. I'm not. That's the question. And we have to understand what Hebrews 10 says here. If we deliberately, if we voluntarily keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. On the law of Moses, you get two people testifying against you under the law of Moses and saying they did X, Y, and Z. You're dead without mercy. Now look what the Bible says. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him. We know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. I don't know about you, that is scariest thing on planet Earth right there. You just heard the most frightening thing ever. Having trampled underfoot the Son of God and treated as an unholy thing the covenant that sanctified us, and God says, it's mine to avenge. I'll repay them. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing, as we conclude here, to fall into the hands of the living God. That's frightening. The issue with apostasy is that, quote, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, end quote. In other words, after we've been saved, and if saved, then justified through the faith in Jesus Christ, just as if I'd never sinned. After which, choosing to deliberately, voluntarily continue to sin, then according to Hebrews 10, we, one, trample the Son of God underfoot, two, treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified us, and three, insult the Spirit of grace. These three things combined are the trifecta of apostasy that makes up the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12 continues and says this, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, now this is really important stuff, so important. Every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. Did you catch the word can? Can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy or the Spirit will not be forgiven, period. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, and we've heard that all the time, we hear that a lot, against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Why? What makes that sin that sin? Well, this does. One source put it this way, quote, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is conscious and hardened opposition to the truth, because the Spirit is truth. 1 John 5 and 6. Conscious and hardened resistance to the truth leads man away from humility and repentance. And without repentance, there can be no forgiveness. End quote. In a 2015 interview with the late Reverend Billy Graham, Graham said, quote, only one sin that can't be forgiven is on God's list, and that is the sin of rejecting Him and refusing His offer of forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ. This alone is the unforgivable sin, because it means we are saying that the Holy Spirit's witness about Jesus Christ is a lie. End quote. G. Campbell Morgan, for those of you who are Bible students and have commentaries and such, G. Campbell Morgan will be a familiar name to you in his commenting regarding Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. In his commentary, the Gospel according to Matthew said this, quote, when a man says, I will not believe the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Christ, he does so because in his heart he is refusing the King. That is the unpardonable sin. There is no sin under heaven that may not be put away by infinite mercy through the cross, except the sin which declines to receive the mercy, to receive the grace, because it declines to submit to the scepter of the King. End quote. Morgan goes on and says this, quote, if a man persists in refusal to obey, if they will have none of his grace, then they cannot be forgiven. The sin against the Holy Ghost is willful, personal, final rejection of the Spirit's testimony by words of the mouth which express the decisions of the heart. End quote. In conclusion, apostasy, to recap, is a total rejection of Christ by a person who at one time professed Him as Savior, but who now publicly rejects Him. But in close, and I mean close, association to the sin of apostasy is the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit by refusing to acknowledge in belief and submit to the Spirit's testimony concerning Christ. Remember, this is so important to remember. Jesus said in the 31st verse of chapter 12 of the book of Matthew, quote, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, end quote. There is nothing, there is no sin that He can't forgive except for the sin that is not repented for. That is why the modern Western church, I can't go anywhere else, I don't live anywhere else. The modern Western church is so dicey and filled with landmines because we think, because of grace and the way so much is preached about, we can get away with anything we want to within reason, and we're still okay. Look at this preacher. No, you can't. No, you can't. You must have, in the midst of your humanity, and all the baggage that goes with that. You must have a broken and contrite heart that acknowledges the fact that you are dirt without purpose until the blood was applied, and you must live holy. Enter Alexander the coppersmith, who was once a follower of Christ turned apostate. But how does that happen? How in the world do you fulfill Hebrews 6 and have all these experiences in the Word and the Spirit, the understanding of the doctrine, experiencing Christ, all of it? How does it happen suddenly where you turn and reject Him? How does that happen? And I'm going to be honest with you. Kind of like at the beginning of this message, I don't have any idea except for this one thought. This is all I've got. Luke 22 and 3. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. That's all I've got. Judas set himself up to be manipulated and used by the enemy of his very soul, listen to me, while in the first person presence of the Son of God. If that can happen, Alexander can become apostate. He chose to allow an avenue into his own being to allow the enemy to enter in and use him. Now, let's be honest. That didn't work out very well for Satan, and it didn't work out very well for Judas. But that's not the point. The point is, Judas allowed it. That's why I think Alexander did what he did. He allowed it. He didn't live holy. He didn't have a repentive heart. He wasn't introspective. He didn't allow the Word of God to look at him and identify him for all that he was and what he wasn't. And that's what happened. Like Judas, Alexander allowed Satan to take possession of his soul, turning him against his Savior. And in an effort to extend some hope into this landscape of hopelessness that we're talking about this morning, I'm going to close with this. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The prophet Ezekiel turns around in chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways to live and live. Turn! ! Turn from your evil ways! ! Why will you die, people of Israel? Hebrews 6. We're back here. Even though we speak like this, the author of Hebrews wrote, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. And of course, the single most concise, probably best versed passage of Scripture in all of the New Testament, I think, says it best. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. There's our hope. Amen. Stand with me. Man, we've got elections coming up. We've got elections coming up. And a lot's riding on what happens in our country in these elections. And I don't mean just in America. If you think it's bad now, if you're a political watcher, if you think it's bad now, you just wait. You just wait. I'm not condoning anybody. I am not supporting anybody publicly. I'm just not. That's not the point of this. The point is that we are entering into a season that very well could be way more important in terms of one's steadfastness and foundational security in God's Word and in God's Son than you've ever experienced before. And I'm just going to ask that as we're heading rapidly toward church fast starting in 2 weeks, as we head that way, guys, deepen your faith. Deepen your commitment to Him. Deepen it. You know that funny video we just showed about that guy sweating, inviting someone to Easter? That was the best video I've seen in a long time, I'm telling you. Those guys are geniuses. But no sweat, with boldness, knowing that what you know is true. Everything else is false. Knowing what you know is true. Be Christ. Be Christ in this world. Father, we love You. We praise You. We glorify Your name in all the earth because You are God. You are the Lord. You alone are high and lifted up. And Lord, it's Your train that fills the temple. Lord, You are the one who has come, was born, grew, preached, changed the landscape of planet Earth. And then You died. And then You were buried. And then You rose again on the third day. And on the after that, 50 days later, You ascended for good. You were seen by countless people, alive, ministering, broke open graves, and those that had passed walked with You. Father, we praise You, glorify You, exalt Your name. Father, please, I pray in accordance with Your abundant love and mercy, guide us and direct us and deepen us and strengthen us. Open our eyes to hear, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Open our mouths to speak the love and truth of Christ, I pray in Jesus' name. And Father, work out the dross and the sin and the things that are not pure. Work them out of our lives and replace them, Lord God, with character. The character and the nature of God through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We pray this all right now in Jesus' name. Is there anybody in the house that does not know Jesus Christ? Anybody at all who doesn't know Him this morning and would like to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Anyone this morning at all? I'm just going to linger for just a moment. No one? With that said, I want to bless you guys. Go out this week. Go out in God. Blessings to you. Go out in strength. And have a great time in Jesus Christ. Amen? Have a great time in the Spirit of God. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. Blessings to you all.